Good morning. Happy Easter. Thanks for joining us today. I don't know about you guys, but I've got kids, a lot of kids. 7 to be exact. 24, 21, 14, 8, 6, 17 months, and 13 days. Those are their ages, yeah. So 13 days to 24 years old, kind of crazy. Needless to say, I've had lots of times where they've come to me and they've had a bad dream or that something bothered them or they got scared in the middle of the night and they'd come and say, Daddy, this happened or that happened and I'm scared and I'd have to comfort them. And it was actually an honor to comfort them, to be able to grab them and to put my arms around them and say, it's going to be okay. Anybody ever get fearful? It's okay, you can respond here. That's how we do this around here. We kind of pretend like we like each other and we communicate. I do too. People of the Bible did too. That's a passage we're going to start with today when we look at Matthew 28. If you want to open up your Bibles to that passage, verses 1 through 10, we're going to briefly be there. We're going to spend most of our time in Revelation 1, chapter 1 of Revelation. Don't get worked up about Revelation. We're not going there, all you end of times people. We're not doing that. We're just going to look at verses 17 and 18. It's a great, great passage of promise and proof for you and I that at the end of the day, he's got this. And that's really all my kids wanted to know when they came into the room to climb in bed with me or to get a hug. They wanted to know that it was going to be okay. They wanted to hear me say, I got it. I got this. I got you. And that's really the message of Easter, is not just Jesus saying, I got this. I got this, the cross. I got this, the tomb. It's him saying, I got this, whatever that this is that you've carried in here today. If our faith, if our hope, if our trust is in him, he's got this. And you know what? More importantly, he's got you. And who better to have you than him? So I don't know where you find yourself this morning. I don't know what fears you bring in or difficulties, uncertainties, struggles, battles, test results you're waiting for. I don't know. But I know for those who are in Christ, he says, I got this, and he says, I got you. You know, those are some of my favorite words when I go out to lunch with Ryan and Roger every week, and we're sitting there, and the bill comes to the table, and one of them says, I got this. It never happens. I mean, rarely, but when it does, it's music to my ears. We like to hear that. I got this. I got it. I got you. And that's what these guys experienced that morning. They come to the tomb. We talked about it on Good Friday about the bad part. Now we get to the good part, and we look at in Matthew 28 as they come to the tomb. I'm going to read it out of here if you don't mind. I don't think I can see that because my eyes aren't good enough. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went. The other Mary, there's always another Mary. You know that other guy that comes along, that tag along? The other Mary, she went as well to look at the tomb. How far are we going to go for? Okay. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, and they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he had said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. Afraid yet filled with joy. We've probably all been there. And ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Do not be afraid. The touch of Jesus and the words of Jesus and knowing that he's got this. They needed to hear that morning after what they experienced that it was going to be okay. That they could, in fact, move forward. Four times this word afraid or fear is used in this passage. It was a common theme then. If we look at what these women were experiencing, what they felt like that Easter morning, I can't imagine. They had placed everything in this guy, everything that they believed, everything that they had. The disciples as well, they're in the upper room, locked in the upper room at this point. There's fear gripping all of them because they've invested their time, their energy, all that they know to follow this guy who promised to be the Messiah. They had believed in his cause so much that they gave up family, they gave up homes, they gave up security, they gave up all these things. And now seemingly the rug is like pulled out from underneath them. Their world is like turned upside down. What are we going to do now? And if you're a human being here today, you've had that happen to you. Perhaps it's happening to you right now with one of your children or your parent, or your world is turned upside down. The rug has been pulled out from underneath you and you don't know what you're going to do next. That's the good news of Easter. That's the great message of Easter, is that he's got this, whatever that this is for you. And he's got you as well. But the word that describes the emotion that gripped them, that gripped the women as they went, and that gripped the disciples, the apostles in the upper room, was the word fear. What will I do tomorrow? How will I go on? Where do I go? And maybe some of you are experiencing that uncertainty as well, that difficulty as well. I hope that you will find hope today in the message of Christ. Because if you do not know what's going to happen next or where you're going next or how am I going to get through the next day, I understand that because I've been there too and they understood that as well. But there is hope. The message of Easter is that even in loss, even in fear, even in pain, even in uncertainty that all comes into our lives, there is something more wonderful beyond it. If we have hope and faith and trust in God, the message of Easter is Jesus saying, I got this. And more importantly and more personally, Roger talked about this on the cross Friday night. He looked into the crowd and he saw you and he saw me. He's had you since the beginning. Now, I don't know if you've got him. That's up to you to decide today whether he's your Lord and Savior. But if he is, you need not fear. You need not worry. Pain might come in, it will come in, uncertainty will happen, difficulty will happen, adversity, struggles, trials, tribulations, yet he's got this, and he's proven it over and over again. Our passage in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 says this. I want to set this up just briefly for you so you know the context of this. The Roman government here, as John talks about this, the Roman government had stepped up its persecution of Christians, and John must have wondered here if the church could survive and stand against the opposition. But Jesus appears to him in all of his glory and his splendor, and he reassures John that he and his fellow believers had access to God's strength to face their trials. And how many of us need to know, just know that we have God's strength to face our trials, to get through our adversity. And that's what Jesus came for, to tell John. If you and I are facing a trial or a problem or a difficulty today, that same power that was available to John here that we're going to look at, that same power that came to the women and they clasped his feet and worshiped him, and he said, do not be afraid, that same power, same exact power available to you this morning. Pretty incredible. This is what Revelation 1:17 and 18 says. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. What a great passage of Scripture. Several promises in that. We're going to look at a few of them today because I think that they speak to us. The first one is this. Proof that he's got you, proof that he's got this. The power of the gentle touch of Jesus. There's an insert within your bulletin that if you want to follow along, take notes, do that sort of thing, you can. You don't have to, but we'll grade you later. And you won't get cookies or a welcome back card if you don't fill it out. The power of the gentle touch of Jesus. What we see here is the Apostle John. It says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. What a powerful passage of Scripture. And you need to remember that one day, all of us are going to see what John saw. All of us are going to be in that position one day, maybe not too long from now. you and I will stand and look into the face of the Lord. Whether you know him or not, whether he's your Lord and Savior or not, that's how it's going to work. If he's your Lord and Savior, it's going to be a beautiful day. If he's not, well. But that's going to happen. And it'll be such an awesome sight that I'm convinced that we'll react in the same way that John reacted. We'll fall at his feet. The beauty of it is if we're in him and he's our Lord and Savior, there's not a safer, better place to be than in the presence and at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's where John found himself, and all of this fear, worried about the Roman persecution, worrying about whether the church go on, worrying about whether they could get through this adversity and struggles they face. Can we do it? How can we do it? What are we going to do? And he falls at the feet of Jesus, which is a great place for him to be. And notice what happens. John says that while he was lying there before him as a dead person, he placed his right hand on me, very specific. Placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I got this. I got this. I got you." And John desperately needed to hear that at that point. That is awesome power clothed in gentleness. You're talking about the most powerful person in Jesus Christ. And yet clothed in gentleness as he deals with one of his disciples who's struggling, who's hurting, who's worried, who's concerned. He reaches down with his right hand and he touches him. And he says, "Don't be afraid." We don't see power like that often in our world. We often see people with power abuse it, don't we? We see leaders and dictators and other people use their power in an abrasive, in an abusive, in a manipulative, in a bad way. And yet here we see the power of all the world in Jesus Christ used with love and with grace and with mercy and with gentleness. And he reaches down and he touches John and he says, "Don't be afraid." Not you shouldn't be afraid, not that, you know, you're stupid, smack you upside the head, get up. You know, he's not that kind of God. He's not that kind of a Lord and Savior. He's the kind that says, "It's okay, I got this. I got you. You can go on. The struggles are real. The battles are going to be there." Jesus gets that. That's the beauty. If you're here today and you're in him, you can lay hold of that promise. He touches the trembling John and he says, "Do not be afraid." There's another passage of scripture that speaks about this too in Matthew 17, verses 6 through 8. The disciples, they had, specifically three of them, James, John, and Peter, had seen this transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. And Elijah and Moses were there too, and they were fearful, they were scared, they were consumed, and they didn't know what to do. And this is where we get this passage. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. I've been there before. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up, do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself. Do you see the promise in that? Do you see the hope in that? It's not just John in Revelation. It's in the book of Matthew as well. It's all throughout the Bible. If we look through the New Testament time and time and time again, it shows Jesus with people who are lonely, people who are tired, people who are rejected, people who are depressed, people who are stressed out in life, people who have messed up, people who are just messed up. Yeah, you can say that. It's okay. It's okay to say you're not okay. It's okay to not be okay. You just got to acknowledge you're not okay and want to do something about that. All throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus come to these people who are struggling and hurting and who have screwed up, and he looks at them, and it says that he sees them as a sheep without a shepherd, and it tells us that he reaches out to them, and he touches them. And there's something about the touch of Jesus that brings assurance, and it erases fear. But he didn't just touch those people who had screwed up and messed up and who were lost and depressed and rejected, which should hit most of us here, I would think. He also touched those whom no one else would touch because they were untouchable. They were unworthy. They were, you know, unclean. They had a disease. They had this. They had that. And they weren't supposed to be any contact with them. That was the law. And he touched them as well. If we look at a passage in Mark, we see this in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. And I do all of this to set the stage to get you to understand that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is one who wants to let you know that he's got you. And he's got this. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And of course, Jesus, filled with compassion, not suck it up, go get a job, go do this, go do that. He says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I am willing, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. You could look at that passage, you say, well, you know, that's pretty neat or whatever, but think about this for a second. A person with leprosy probably had not been touched in days, weeks, months, perhaps years, because they weren't allowed to be touched. And so it's not just the power that flowed through Jesus to touch this guy and to make him well. It's the fact that he cared enough and had the compassion enough to touch someone. Imagine what that must have felt like to a guy who was unworthy, untouchable. And Jesus said, "You're not unworthy in my book. You're not untouchable in my book. I don't care what you've got. I don't care what you've done. If you come to me and fall on your knees like this and you cry out to me, I got you. I got this." So whatever you bring in today, whatever the battle, whatever the struggle is, whatever, however unworthy or untouchable or unloving, unlovable you feel, Jesus says, if you'll do this, I'm here and I got you. We can do this together. I think it was his touch as much as it was the power that flowed through him that healed this leper. And suddenly we see this leper well, and his skin is whole again, and he stands tall and straight. And because of the power of the gentle touch, he has life restored to him. Hope restored to him, purpose restored to him. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, we need not be afraid. We need not worry about pain that's coming into our life, adversity, uncertainty, difficulty, because the power of all the universe is clothed in the gentleness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And he has proven that he is willing and he wants to touch you and me. You need to hear that today. Perhaps he's never touched you. Perhaps he's never talked to you. Perhaps you've never given your life to him. He wants, he's willing, and he wants to touch you, and he wants to change your life. And the beauty of that is it's not based off of our worthiness. It's not based off of how good we are. It's not based off of what we bring to the table, because none of us bring enough to the table. It's because he loves you. That's why he wants to touch you. That's why he wants to change you. The second proof that we have that he's willing to do this is that life comes from death. We see this in verse 18 of this passage we're looking at in Revelation. We see, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever." That's the second reason, the second proof that we have. Notice in this one small, just portion of it, it's not even the whole verse, a small portion of a verse, we have like three things we got to look at just briefly. First of all, Jesus says, "I am the living one." This is really important for us to grasp, because we sometimes think that Jesus certainly can't get what I'm going through. He can't understand my struggle. He can't understand what it's like. And we need to realize that Jesus went to parties. Jesus laughed. He cried. And sometimes he was lonely. Bible says all this stuff. I'm not making this stuff up. He needed friends, and sometimes they weren't there for him. So sometimes he felt rejected. He got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty, just like you and I do. He tasted the things of life that you and I taste. He was tempted, just as you and I are tempted. The only thing he didn't do was sin, but all these other things he can relate to. He lost his father at a young age. He knew what loss was. He lost his cousin and partner in ministry, John the Baptist. So he felt that pain, that agony of losing someone that mattered to you. So as you and I go through our Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and our daily struggles, if you will, all week long, the adversity and difficulty that we face, he understands. He gets exactly what that's all about, because he experienced the pressure and the emotions that go through our heart and our nerves every day because he experienced it too. And that's great news for you and I. We have a Savior that can relate. We have a Lord that understands. He's not disconnected from us. He wants a very intimate, personal relationship with you and with me. Second, not only did he live in that way, the second thing is he died as well. It says he experienced death. Many Bible translations translate this phrase, "I was dead here." I was dead here in the middle of that verse. They translated, "I became dead." For even as God deliberately chose to enter this world and thus became flesh, perhaps you've heard that passage, he became flesh. He also chose to sacrifice himself on the cross and thus became dead. He experienced the pain, the loneliness, the agony of death itself. He says, "I am the living one, and I became dead." And then he finishes this verse with, or this portion of the verse, "But now I am alive forever and ever." Don't miss out on the forever and ever. Forever and ever is a pretty long time. We kind of like it when movies end with "and they lived happily ever after." He's alive and in charge, and he's got this, and he's got you forever and ever and ever. It didn't stop because you lost all your money. It didn't stop because your spouse left you. It didn't stop because you lost a child. He's still there forever and ever and ever. Look at this promising verse from Romans chapter 6. It says this, "For we know that Christ was raised from the dead. He cannot die again." That can't happen. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin. Once again, whatever you've carried in here, whatever baggage, whatever mistakes, whatever errors of your way, he died to that once for all. But the life he lives to God. And in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Jesus Christ. There's life in him. There's life after death. From death comes life. That's one of the promises that we have from his words. So we don't have to be afraid this morning if we're in him. The third thing, a third promise, a third proof, if you will, is that he is the first and he is the last. This is our end of this, or verse. The rest of verse 17 says, "I am the first and I am the last." Now you ponder that for a moment, you think, really? We should think of our mom, maybe, you know, who sees us when we come into this world and when we go out and whatnot. But it's actually Jesus Christ who breathed you into existence. It's actually him who gave you life. And it's actually he who you're going to face. It's not that doctor who's taking care of you. It's not that whatever, whoever's surrounding you when you, that's not the last experience you're going to have, actually. It's going to be him. We see in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, I'm not going to go into this very deep, but I want you to realize that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This was Jesus Christ they're talking about. Before any creation had any form, or before there was, you know, lakes and streams and fish and forests and animals and, you know, the whole bit, that he was there. He was the first. And he was the last. He was there at the culmination of the creative act when he took dust and breathed it into Adam's nostrils and gave life and gave him Eve to be with him. Jesus was right there from the very beginning. But not only is he the first, he's also the last. He is the period at the end of the sentence. He's that finality of everything. He's the last chapter in the book. As history moves towards its culmination, if you will, and whether that history is your life or this world, doesn't really matter. At the end of history, for you, he is there. That last voice you hear, that last face you see, that last presence you will experience is he who is first and he who is last. It'll be Jesus Christ. That's who it'll be. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, is he our Lord and Savior? Because it's going to be who we see when it all comes to a culmination. And then the fourth thing, and I'm going to get you guys out of here. The fourth thing is this. You guys can beat all the Baptists around the clock. The Yes. Here's the fourth thing, and this is a pretty important one, though. We don't want to overlook this, so don't get too unfocused here. We looked at the first part of verse 18 in chapter 1 of Revelation, but the ending says this, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. See that picture, if you could. Jesus standing there in all of his glory, all of his power, and all of his splendor, and he's got a set of keys in his hands. It's not one key, because he's got the key to both. So it's a couple of keys. But not only does he have a set of a couple of keys, he's got the only set of those keys. And he holds that in his hands for each one of us. You know, he proved this throughout his ministry, and I want to share just briefly with you to remind you, or maybe you've never heard these stories, but I'm going to go quick. You know, there was one time where Jesus was going to a place to teach the multitudes, to teach a bunch of people, and a man by the name of Jairus came to him and told him that his little daughter was sick. And, you know, little girls have that ability to kind of wrap their daddies around their finger. If you've got four girls like me, you understand that. Yeah, it's not pretty. But I'm sure this little girl had done that. She was 12 years old, and the Bible tells us that Jairus loved her, and she was very sick. So he came to Jesus desperate, saying, "My daughter is sick. Please come and heal her." As Jesus begins to make his way through the crowd to go to the sick bed of this little girl, the Bible tells us that a woman with the issue of bleeding, she had an issue of bleeding for years, reached out and touched his garment, and she was healed instantly. So Jesus stopped to talk with her, because that's just how Jesus was. He didn't just blow people off, and he won't blow you off. But that delay was just long enough to set up a good news, bad news kind of thing. The woman was well, and her family was rejoicing, but the news came that the little girl had died before he got there. Jairus' daughter. Now, her daddy's heart must have been broken, I can't even imagine, into 1,000 pieces. But Jesus keeps going, and finally he enters her room, and he sees the little girl whose body is now without life, and he picks up her limp hand. And I think he probably says, "Princess, wake up," but it says he says, "Little girl, wake up." But that's what I'd say to my girl. "Princess, wake up." And he's taken out those keys that only he has, and he's thrown open the door of death and Hades, and the little girl sits up, blinks her eyes, smiles a big smile, and hugs her daddy once again, because he's got those keys, and he's the only one that does. It happened again as Jesus was entering the city of Nain. He met a funeral procession. The Bible tells us that a widow was about to bury her only son. She was now all alone in this world, and Jesus could never watch something like this and not do something about it. Well, the Bible doesn't say that he wept with her. I think he probably did, because he was one who was emotional and compassionate. But he walked over to the coffin and he said, "Son, get up." And once again, Jesus took the keys of death and Hades and he threw open the door. And the boy sat up and greeted his mother, and death had been defeated once again. It happened again when word came that Lazarus, one of his best friends, was sick and then he had died. As Jesus stands before the tomb with his friends Mary and Martha and all the family and friends, we get the shortest verse in the Bible in John chapter 11, verse 35, where it says Jesus wept. I think the finality of death, his best friend had passed, the closing of the door, the separation that was there, and we've all felt that. And he was moved with such emotion that he wept. Then he speaks with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And once again, he uses the keys and he unlocks the latches and he throws open the door of death and Hades, and Lazarus is alive again. It happens one more time. They take the body of Jesus down from the cross. His friends carry his body and they put it into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. A stone is rolled into place and the Roman government says, "Put the seal of Rome on that tomb. Have soldiers guard it and make it as secure as you possibly can." Here is part of the most powerful army in all of the world, and it thinks it can stand against the forces of God. Make it as secure as you can. The thing they didn't realize was that the one inside the tomb had the keys, the only keys, to death and Hades. And early in the morning on the first day of the week, he took out those keys, and one more time, he unlocked the latches. And as the women were coming, wondering how they were going to roll away this big stone, Jesus had already rolled it away and death had been defeated. And Jesus was alive forever. If you're a Christian, this passage of Scripture in Revelation gives you such great hope, such great reason to not be fearful, to not be concerned about the uncertainty, the worries, the difficulties that come into your life. But if you're not a Christian, I want you to hear this invitation this morning that he's offered for thousands of years. He's going to continue to offer it until he calls you home. He wants you to receive him to be your Lord and Savior. The invitation is still open. He invites, he urges you while there's time to come, to confess with your mouth, to believe in your heart that he is in fact Lord. If you'll do these things, the promises that are there for you, the promises that are there for each one who is in Christ, will understand, will feel personally this power, the gentle touch of Jesus Christ. You cry out to him, he hears you. Psalm 34 says that. His people cry out to him, he hears us. Life comes from death. He's the first and the last. He breathed you into existence, and he'll be the last voice you hear, the last face you see, the last person that you're in the presence of will be Jesus Christ. And he holds the keys to death, and Hades means the place or home of the dead. He holds the key to death and where you're going to spend your life after death. And so I ask you this morning, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? If he is, this morning you can say with all confidence, he's got this. And he's got me. And because of that, whatever's going on in my life, whatever adversity or difficulties there might be, it's going to be okay. We invite you to receive him today and to know what he has done for you. Pray with me. Father God, we love you, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for sending the perfect sacrifice, the only one who could take our place. Thank you, Jesus, for dying a death that you did not deserve and that now I don't have to. Thank you for living a perfect life, Lord, that I could not live. I could not make myself worthy. None of us can make ourselves worthy, but you lived a perfect life so that we could enter the presence of your heavenly Father. Father, thank you for the tomb and for rising again, that you've justified freely forever, forever, God, each one of us. Sin has been dealt with. Death has been dealt with. For those of us who are in your Son, Jesus Christ, God, we don't have to worry because you got this. Whatever this is in our life, all we got to do this morning is we got to lay it at your feet. There's no safer, no better place to be than in the presence of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to fall at his feet. Because when we do that, he's proven he will put his hand on us, he will touch us, and he will speak into our heart and our soul, do not be afraid. I got you. Father, help us to celebrate that today. Easter says that to each and every one of us, and we rejoice in that, and we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.